All right, open your Bible is open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And we welcome those of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the evening midweek service, of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the message, Apostates and Backsliders, from Mark 14. Now, Christ has just finished the Last Supper. And we find in verse 26, they sing. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. This is a reference to Zechariah 13, verse 7, where it is foretold of the day when the shepherd, that's Jesus, will be smitten or crucified, and his flock, his disciples, will be scattered. Notice verse 28. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, now Peter is in the mind, out the mouth, with no filter. You ever met one of those? I mean, just whatever comes into the little gray matter just spews forth. And sometimes they say some things that are profound, and we've seen Peter do that. And sometimes they say things that are just stupid, and we've all seen that. And then sometimes they say things that are really horrible, and this is one of those. He says, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now, that just sounds so innocent till you look into what it really means. The word offended there is the word scandalon, scandalon. It's the picture of a piece of bait in a trap. An animal is going along and it sees that bait and it's in a trap and it goes in the trap and gets caught and destroyed. You know, for years I have watched Christians take Satan's bait and just fail miserably. He loves to just dangle in front of us, beautiful looking, beautiful smelling, wonderfully enticing bait. And everybody's different. You know, the bait that catches their attention is different. You use different bait for certain kinds of fish, right? And use different bait for certain kinds of critters out there. And he knows exactly which bait to dangle in front of us, never telling us that he only pays off in counterfeit money. Satan never tells you that the whole thing is rigged. And what he's dangling in front of you or I is like we used to see on Festus one time on Gunsmoke on television. They were looking for water. And every time they'd find water, he'd go down there and he would smell it and kind of taste it. And he'd go, it's poison. It's poison. And you never knew until you tasted it that it was poison. That's what the devil does to us. I have the deep hope tonight that as a result of what we're going to study, we won't be high and mighty like Peter is here, and we're going to instead realize that not one of us is immune to falling for Satan's tricks. And one of the tricks that he causes us to do is to deny the Lord like Peter did, if not even worse. Look at verse 30. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily, truly, I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock, that's the rooster, crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. Before the rooster, y'all may be too citified, but roosters, you know, they start crowing a lot of times before even daylight gets here. We've got neighbors that have chickens, and they've got about six times more chickens than they're legally allowed to, but they have chickens. And these rascals, you know, early, you know, they start making racket before dawn. And that's what he's saying. Before the rooster, the morning rooster crows twice, because they never do it just once. You know, why can't they just go, ah, it's morning, and go back to sleep and leave us alone? Well, they don't do that. They just keep going. And he said, before he even gets, you know, you're going to be denying me three times. Now look at where Peter is. But he spake the more vehement, but he spake the more vehemently. He gets arrogant about it. He just, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any way, wise or way. And then, of course, everybody else nodded their heads. They all went, yes, yes, yes. Likewise also said they all got caught up in the emotion of the moment. Now jump over to verse 66 and let's see what Peter really does. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. Now this is Caiaphas, the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Now verse 66 and 67 give us an interesting picture. Peter is in the courtyard of the palace of the high priest Caiaphas. Now, they had a courtyard. If you remember some of the older schools, elementary schools in Tulsa, like Lowell and some of the others, they had an area in the middle that was open, and then they had buildings that surrounded that open area. Pretty neat idea to protect kids, you know. And so you had all these buildings. A school building was in a square, and then had an open area, a courtyard, if you please. And Peter is in the courtyard. He's warming himself. And John had gotten Peter in there. And there's a fire in there. And he's kind of cool. And so he's warming up there. And this girl says, hey, you're one of this man's disciples who is being interrogated by the high priest. And he says, no, I'm not. Ooh, I'm not. Not me at all. Verse 68 says, he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. Denial number one. And he went out on the porch, and the cock crew, rooster crowed. And verse 69 says, and a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. This is one of them. Now, this is very important. It's important to note that God inspires all four of the gospel writers to record this event. You know, some gospel writers record bits and pieces of the same event, and some of them don't record the same event at all. But every single one, all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record this event. That says something to us. It's very, 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 very serious. Peter, after his first denial, is trying to get out of that courtyard. After having been identified, he's trying to run out. And this another girl says, you are one of them. And so in verse 70, it's his denial number two, he denies it again and says, and a little after, he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely, without a doubt, thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech, your dialect, agreeth thereto. Now verse 71. But he began to curse, you ought to circle that word, and to swear, that one too, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Here we have the tragedy of denying the Lord. Now the word curse in those days was where they would say, may God do thus and thus to me if that's true. You've heard the phrase, if I'm lying, I'm dying. That's it. And he meant it. Now that's a stunning thing. May God destroy me if what you're saying is true. Peter was one of the inner circle. He was 3.5 years with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He'd seen Christ perform all kinds of miracles. He had lived with him. And it's almost beyond our imagination that we can even think that he would betray the Lord. And certainly he didn't think he would. But don't get too hard on Peter unless we have never played the coward. Well, I don't want to, you know, do that, say something about Jesus. They might get mad at me, or I might be offended. Someone might get mad. or if we have failed to do what is right in some instance, or we've sinned in the sight of God and others, or denied Jesus in word or deed. You see, all of us have at one time or another taken our eyes off of Jesus. Now, it's sad to say, but it's true. Now, let me make a differentiation here. There is a difference between apostasy and backsliding. Apostasy and backsliding. The apostate is one who finally and ultimately rejects the truth and the proclaimer of it. Well, in this instance, the proclaimer is Jesus Christ, and he's also the truth. He's the truth and he's the proclaimer. And Judas was an apostate. He was never saved, even though he outwardly was an adherent to the principles that Jesus was sharing, but not in his heart. You know, you can follow all the rules and regulations that some Baptist preacher gives for you, all the do's and don'ts, or some, you know, whoever, and yet you can be just as lost as a jaybird. You can do all the outward things, but be totally lost in your heart. And that was Judas. And you know, at the point of his trial, when the stress came, Judas's true colors came through. And he turns his back on Jesus, ultimately and finally. We studied last time about how the Lord Jesus was trying to get him to not do what he was going to do there at what we call the Last Supper. And yet he didn't choose right, he chose wrong. And when he finally did that, he turned his back on Jesus forever and crossed what old J. Harold Smith called one of God's deadlines, and that was it for him. He was done. He never had a relationship with Christ. He was an apostate. He had a form of godliness without the substance thereof. Now, Peter was not an apostate. He was a backslider at this point. He was a true believer. He was saved. Who, however, in the time of trial, severe trial and testing, and because of the fact that he had allowed himself to weaken, this is important, weaken in his walk with Jesus, he did not have spiritual stamina necessary to keep him from drifting away. You know, it's very easy to fail spiritually if we're not strong spiritually. I mean, it's just easy. We're talking about coronavirus, you know. There's a virus out there, you may not know. It's called coronavirus. And they are finding that the people who die from it typically are those who already have some other health condition that is weakening them, and they don't have the stamina to go through. Our president even caught it. And, of course, he got treatment for it. But, you know, this guy doesn't drink. He doesn't smoke. He's not that much overweight. He's 73 or 4, I think. But you know, overall, he's in pretty good health. And that stood him in good stead. And while others, I have a friend whose adult son at age 51 had the aggressive form of lupus. You know, there's mild lupus and there's bad lupus. And they had it under control, but he was weakened by the lupus. He caught the coronavirus and was dead within a week. From the lupus, not the coronavirus. And that's something, you know, that's going on. A lot of people are being reported as dying of the coronavirus. They're actually dying of, like, lupus. But the coronavirus weakened him to where he didn't have any inner strength to fight it because he'd been fighting the lupus. And that's what happens to us spiritually. If we are not spiritually strong and the devil comes after us, then it's easy to just push us over. And it's like dominoes, you know, those guys that set up those dominoes, you know, where you just watch all this stuff, and that's just how our lives go. But Christ had a relationship with Peter, even though he was a backslider. And ultimately, because the backslider is saved, he will be restored. He will come back to Jesus. And those who don't either have committed the sin unto death or they were never saved to begin with. The Bible says as we approach the rapture, the end of the church age, there will be more and more of a great falling away, great masses of apostates who will fill our churches. They won't be empty. They will be filled with people who are lost. They come to church. They sing loud and long. They make a great public profession of faith. They seem to be following Jesus, but then something will happen to them, the backslider, and they might get mad at the preacher. I can't imagine that happening. They get mad at the preacher, or something happens between them and a church member. You got my fate, you know. That's my fate. Or what have you. And I have watched those types fall away, never, as far as I can tell, ever to return to God. Beloved, there are many, many, many who are apostate church members, who are lost, never have been saved church members. And they are going to increase as we approach the end of the church age. They're in our town, and they're all across our land. And they ought to be lovingly approached, and an attempt to get them to get right with God ought to be made. But most of the time that fails. There are also many, many, many who are saved in our churches, but they're backsliders. And the difference between an apostate and a backslider is what I've described. The apostate was never saved to begin with. The Bible says they went out from us because they were what? Not of us. If they'd been of us, they would have stayed with us. But the backslider might go out, but he will return. And God will restore him. Now, he may have to take him home to do it, but he will. Now, let me give you some lessons real quickly, if you've got your pen, from this event. Number one, under how could Peter do what he did? How could Peter do what he did? You know, we scratch our heads and think, man, how could that guy do that? Number one, he had a proud, self-confident spirit or attitude. He was prideful. Well, everybody else will deny you, but not me. Not me. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And pride is number one in the list of the seven sins that God hates. Have you read that list? Now, I'm not talking about pride about your work, or you know, or that kind of pride. I'm talking about pride about yourself, in your ability to stand before the Lord. I wonder how many in America have fallen to the sin of pride. Why, that will never happen to me. God's going to use me. We had a man that came to our church years ago. Oh, golly, it's been nearly 25 years ago. As a young fellow, he was a drug addict, supposedly got saved, sat right on the front with a big black Bible, you know, and all the rest, and he did pretty good for about a week, maybe two. And then, of course, you know, he went right back into it, and then he would repent, and this went on for years. And he finally just gave up and has never been back to church anywhere. He moved away and just living his life as though God doesn't exist. And his pride got him. Well, that'll never happen to me. I'm bulletproof now. I've got everything worked out. Well, look at Peter. He'd been living with Christ for 3.5 years. He'd been listening to the living word proclaim the word of God. He'd been watching Jesus perform miracle after miracle, and yet he failed because of his self-confident, arrogant spirit of pride. There's a second reason why Peter denied the Lord, I find here. He neglected his duties. You know, a few hours earlier, Jesus says, hey, come with me. Peter, James, and John, y'all come with me. I'm going to go yonder into the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm going to pray. I need you to pray with me. Pray while, you know, in conjunction with me praying over there. I want you praying over here. And Jesus came back a little while later. And even though he said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. For indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He comes back. And they should have listened to his warning. And what were they doing? They were doing what all Baptists do after a while, if the preacher preaches too long. They're going to sleep. They're asleep. And Peter looks, or Jesus looks at Peter and says, couldn't you even stay awake 1 hour? That's why we Baptists usually have 1 hour church services, because we know after about an hour, you know, they're gone. People's eyelids start getting heavy, you know, and we also know that the mind can only endure as much as can only take in as much as the seat can endure. And so after about an hour, you know, I'm reminded that Dr. A.C. Dixon preached a sermon at the Southern Baptist Convention in the 1800s, and he preached for 3 hours and a quarter. Today, if any preacher preached 3 hours and a quarter, it would be anybody left with the guy preaching. Peter, can't you last an hour? Can't you stay awake an hour? You see, Peter had neglected his duty of prayer, and that weakened him. And I've seen this so often. A fellow makes a profession of faith. Like I said, he sits up front, soaking up the Word. He's in every service. He's into the Word of God. He's growing. He's reading his Bible. He's praying daily. And then something happens. Usually troubles or trials come. Did you know the devil will send troubles or trials? Did you know he does? And you watch these guys on TV and the internet, and they tell you that all you got to do is just get saved and Jesus will solve all your problems. No, he won't. He'll solve your biggest problem. But he's not obligated to fix all your problems, because most of those problems are ones you brought on yourself. And the meanest thing a parent, for example, can do to a kid is say, you know, this kid does so and so, and he gets arrested. And the dad, instead of bailing the kid out, if he's wise, will let the kid sit there for a while. Pay the consequences of your actions. Because if he bails him out, what's the kid going to learn? Nothing, except when I get in trouble, daddy will bail me out. Man, if I never got arrested. I never went to jail. I don't think I got a traffic ticket at all growing up, because I knew that if I got arrested or if I did something like that, my dad would find out and I would be dead. I mean, my dad would kill me and tell God that I died. He would let me rot there. I would never get out. You know how come I knew he would do that? Because I saw what he ate for breakfast. He didn't eat granola. He didn't eat yogurt. He didn't eat Pop-Tarts. Man, he ate food. He had eggs and bacon and sausage and gravy. Grease, got some grease in there. He had arms, he had hands the size of canned hams and big old forearms. And if I'd have talked back to him or something, he would have knocked me into a next zip code. The parent that loves their child sometimes has to let them fail and learn from their mistakes. But if you continue to bail your kid out, he'll never learn a thing except that he can get away with it every single time. And that happens to Christians. Something bad happens. The cares of this life come along. And no preacher told him, hey, the devil's going to come after you. You better be ready. Stand strong. You know, talking about in Ephesians about the armor of the Lord, right? You need to learn how to use that stuff. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. By the way, every time Jesus was tempted, what did he do to respond to the temptation? He quoted the Bible. He quoted the Word of God. Now, the devil knows the Word of God, and Jesus knew the Word of God. But what did Jesus do? He quoted to show us that the answer to these trials and temptations is to know and apply God's Word. So this guy has a problem, something comes along, he's not prepared for it, and the cares of this life are like weeds, and if you're not careful, they'll choke out the joy. And I've watched these types. as they move further and further in toward the back of the building. No, Baptists fill up their church buildings from the back to the front. They really do. And, you know, I've often thought about roping off the back half of the room, but I won't go that far. But, you know, they move further and further back. The Word of God begins to lose its wonder and its excitement for them. They begin to lose their first love. They begin to leave off Wednesday night and then Sunday night, and then pretty soon they're hit and miss on Sunday morning, and pretty soon the pastor looks up and they're gone. Now you know that Hebrews 10:25 says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That means it's a sin to skip church. You know, when you could otherwise, and I know there's people that can't go, there's health reasons, they watch on the internet, that's fine. But there's a lot of people who could be with God's folks in God's house who just are too lazy to get up out of their recliner, you know, their lazy boy with a stick on the side, and get in the car and show up. But you know what the problem is? The problem is not with their church attendance. The problem is in here. And it shows up in their church attendance because their prayer life is already tanked. You know, their Bible reading is already tanked. And they don't realize that when the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and much more, be sure not to forsake it at all, as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the return of Christ. Hey, y'all believe Jesus is going to come soon? I hope he does. You know, we don't know when it's going to be, but we as Baptists typically, not anymore Baptists, but used to, Baptists believe that his return was imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment. And I believe that's biblical. And if Jesus is going to come any moment, we ought to be ready for him. Now, what if Jesus, now this just, you know, this is, I'm talking to the wrong people, because this ought to be what I sing on Sunday morning. But for the folks that show up on Sunday mornings, what if it's church time and Jesus comes at the rapture and we're at home, you know, watching something on television? That's what the Bible calls being ashamed at his coming. A lot of folk going to be doing a lot of things they shouldn't be doing, or whatever they're doing that they shouldn't be doing, when they should be reading the Word of God, praying, and being with God's people. And somebody's going to be in church when Jesus comes. It'll be neat if we are. Somebody will be. And when Jesus comes, somebody who should have been in church is not going to be there that could have otherwise be there. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and much more as you see the day approaching. The fact that we believe that Jesus is going to return soon and it's imminent ought to motivate us to get out of our, you know, get up off our blessed assurance, get out of our house, get in our car, and show up with God's people. Because, folks, if Jesus tarries, and I don't want to say tarry, if the time for Jesus' return is not quite yet, in about 2 weeks, it could get really dicey for Christians in this country if certain things go a certain way. And we may not be allowed very soon from now to meet like we're meeting tonight. Certainly, in the very least, pastors will not be able to preach the whole counsel of God in this country if certain things turn a certain way. I was telling you, you know, that one of our senior senator from Oklahoma was talking to a fellow I met the other day, and he asked him about all this. He said, I tell you what, he was asking him about his campaign, you know, because he's going for re-election, and he said, are you working real hard to get reelected? He said, I'm working real hard to get the president reelected. He said, why? And he said, because if he does not get reelected, it is going to get scary. And that's our senior senator. That's a quote. It's going to get scary. So we have backsliders in our churches. They leave off the church attendance, like I said, and they're gone. And soon I begin to hear the terrible things that are befallen them since they began to absent themselves from God's house, from prayer, from Bible study, witnessing, and so forth. Don't tell me backsliding isn't a problem. I know isn't a problem. I know better. Now, why does it happen? For the same reason that Peter backslid: pride, Self-will. I don't have to do that. I can worship God in my pajamas watching a church service on television, on the internet. Pastor friend of mine said he had a guy in his church that was member there, that's a member there, active, faithful up until coronavirus in every service, and can't get the guy to show back up for church now that they've opened back up. And he called him, went and saw him, I think, and he was saying, "Well, Pastor, I just kind of like going to church in my pajamas." Self-will. Number two, a neglect of our spiritual duties. Number three, there's one more. There's a third reason why Peter backslid and why we backslid. Number three, he committed overt sin. He committed overt sin. You see, there's a progression. We start in our pride. We think we can do what we want to do when we want to do it, and we can handle all the things that life throws at us, and when life does throw something at us, then the result of that is we begin to neglect our spiritual duties. And as a result of those things, we begin to commit overt sin in thought, word, and finally deed. And often I've heard professing Christians say, "I never dreamed that I would be drinking again. I never dreamed that I would be taking drugs again. I never dreamed that I would be involved in those things again now that God has saved me from them." You see, all of us are as prone as Peter was to backsliding. And if the Apostle Peter could backslide, you and I can backslide. Peter was saved, and he will come back to Jesus. Amen? But the tragedy, the heartache, the tears, and the lost opportunities, and the wasted testimony of the backslider that will cause others to be snatched away and deny him also. Everyone who saw him, heard him denying the Lord, you think he would have a very good chance of winning them to Jesus later on? Probably not. Paul said, "No man liveth to himself," and he's right. All of us cast a shadow. You know, we don't go alone. We take our families with us. We take our children with us. We take our coworkers with us. We take our relatives and our neighbors, and they all go with us. Now, what was Peter's basic problem? Well, Peter took his eyes off Jesus. That's the problem. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to falter. After three times, what happened? Jesus looks at Peter, and they look across the way, and their eyes met. And Peter at that moment remembered the words that Jesus said. And the Bible says he wept bitterly. You know, so many churches tonight are like Peter. They are walking afar off. See, he wasn't up near Jesus. He was close, sort of, but he was still a ways away. He could see Jesus, but he wasn't focused on Jesus. And he was doing his own thing. So many church members, for some time, they've been warming themselves by the enemy's fire. See, the fire he was warming himself at was at Caiaphas' palace, the enemy's fire. Now, they're not in the fire, but they're getting as close as they can get. They're saved, but they're getting singed, running with the wrong crowd, no longer associating with God's people, choosing an entirely different set of friends like Peter was doing. And they blow their testimony, afraid of the sneers of what people would say if they got right with the Lord, because they are unwilling to stand alone if necessary, like Daniel, who stood alone. You know, I wonder what in the earth could cause people to deny the Lord Jesus. Well, if you and I are really saved, when we do that, he'll draw us back. I'm grateful that God is not a God of a second chance, but of another chance. If we The Bible says, if we confess and repent of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, let's pray.